Luke chapter 12 is where we're at this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse number 1. We've kind of been on this for a few weeks. We've skipped a week. I didn't preach on this last week, but this is a sermon that Jesus preached. He preached it to a huge, huge crowd. As I mentioned to you there in verse 1, the multitude, the innumerable multitude, in the language of that day, the Greek language of that day, the biggest numerical word they had was myrias, and it's where we get our word myriad, and that when you couldn't count how many people, you just said there was a myriad of people there, and that's what this says. And so we're looking at like 10, 15, 20, some believe this may have been the biggest crowd that ever gathered to hear Jesus preach. And I used the illustration, or I used as the launching pad here, that if you had a chance to talk to a crowd about God of about, 20,000 people, what would you preach on? What would you tell them about? Would you tell them the gospel? Would you tell them about how God loves them? Would you tell them there's about heaven? Would you do those things? And you know what Jesus preached on? Jesus preached on judgment and damnation. He warned that huge crowd. He said, if you walk away from here, there's a chance you'll be condemned. So he preached to them the truth. It's very interesting, this passage. It goes from chapter 12 to about verse number 5 of the chapter 13, where he kind of closes his invitation, is except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so it's a very, we don't picture Jesus, or let's say it like this, the world doesn't picture Jesus like this when he's preaching. They cover him as meek and mild and, those sort of things. But that's not what he preached on. And so we've been looking at this passage of Scripture. We've seen that he began with the fact of this. He began with his message talking about the Trinity. He took the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and he preached concerning that. He first of all said that you better fear God, that he talking about the Father. He said, fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. And he was speaking about God. He looked at his attributes, his omniscience, his all-knowing. He talked about his power, his all-powerful omnipotence. Talked about his omnipresence. God knows everything. He knows the things you speak in the closet. He knows. He knows everything about you. And so he said, you better fear him. You better understand that you're going to face that God one day. But then he gave some consolation to those that were believers. He was speaking to his disciples. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Your Father knows you, and he's watching over. He takes care of you. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground in this world that he does not notice. Therefore, he knows you if you're his. And so he gave him that consolation. Then he said, do you confess the Son? He talked about the Son. He says, do you confess Jesus to others? Do you tell others about Jesus Christ? He says, if you tell others about me, I'll tell my Father. Before the angels, I'll confess your name in heaven. But if you deny me on this earth, when you stand before me, I'll deny you before the angels of heaven. And so he talked about the need to confess the Son. And this morning, we want to look at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So if you're with me, stand with me and look with me. Let's go ahead. We'll start in verse 1. It's not a long passage. We'll read down through verse 12. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And there's his warning. Don't pretend to be somebody you're not. Because that's what the Pharisees pretended. They knew God. They did not. They were liars. And he says, don't be like that. Beware of that leaven. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Father, we pray, please help us this morning as we study your word. And Lord, this is just a small text, but such an important text. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word. Holy Spirit of God, please, we ask you to work through me today and work in my heart. Help me to say the things I should. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And so he has said in this message, really, I outlined it like this. Number one, do you fear God? Do you fear God? Number two, do you confess the Son? Do you confess the Son? And number three, have you responded to the Spirit? Have you responded to the Spirit of God? Because there in verses 10 through 12, did you see verse 10? Jesus said, just after the idea of confessing the Son, he says, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. If you blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ, he said it would be forgiven. You speak a word against Christ, you can be forgiven of that. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. The Bible, this statement of Jesus found in Mark and Matthew, but it's been called the unpardonable sin, and that's really what it is. The sin that God will not forgive. That's what this is speaking about. It's a sin that if a person committed it, they cannot be forgiven of it. He warns them that to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. Let me tell you, that would grab your attention. It has even to this day when people read this passage of Scripture, that grabs their attention. Mainly it would have, because we come to, in the Bible, we know God as a God who by his very nature is forgiving. He's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So God's a merciful God. Psalm 103, verse 2 and verse 3 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And so God is a gracious and a forgiving God. Micah 7, verse 18 says this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? That's an idea of God. He pardons our sins. My goodness, you think back in your life about what God put under the blood of Jesus Christ for you. You wouldn't do that for someone else if someone had done those things to you knowingly. But God is that way. He pardoneth iniquity. and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Listen to what it says, Micah says about God. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. We see God pictured in the scriptures as the father of the prodigal son. You know, the son who came and basically said, as a young man said, "Dad, I want my inheritance." And I've spent a little time on that in years past teaching it. What he was basically saying is, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have my money." That's what the son was saying. And the father gave the son his inheritance ahead of time. And the son took it off and blew it all, wasted it. And however long later, when he came to himself and he came afar off, the father saw him coming down the country road to come home to his father. And the son was repentant. He realized what a fool he'd been. And the father lifted up his robe and took off running through the streets. And I've spent a lot of time on that. But the idea is that father there pictures God. That pictures God the Father and the desire that he has to forgive sinners. So here, when Jesus says, you know, you can say a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, it will not be forgiven you. It will not be. It's not forgivable. And what that means is this. You'll perish. You'll perish in the lake of fire. And that's what Jesus was saying. There's something about blaspheming the Holy Spirit that is exceedingly wicked. That's what it's teaching us. Blasphemy in the Bible is a very serious offense. And it simply means, Webster kind of defines it like this. It means to revile or to vilify someone, to speak evil of. And it has reference especially to God, blasphemy. And the penalty for blasphemy in the Old Testament was stoning. In the book of Leviticus chapter 24, there was a man when children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, making their way to the Promised Land. A man that got into a fight in the camp, and he took the Lord's name in vain. He blasphemed God, and they broke up the fight. And Moses asked God what to do, or he locked the man up. And then he said, "What do we do with this guy?" And he went and he prayed and asked the Lord, "What do I do?" And because the man had blasphemed the name of God in public, the people took him out of the jail that they kept him in, took him outside of town and stoned him to death for blasphemy. Could you imagine if that were the course of how history had gone, if every time somebody blasphemed God, they stoned him to death? But God thought it very important that he judge that sin. But you know something? You're guilty. Even as a Christian, you can be guilty of blaspheming God. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes to them, and he's talking to them about putting off the old life, like we were talking about in Sunday school. And he says in verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these." He's talked about a number of sins previous. And in verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." So he's writing to believers here. "If ye then be risen in Christ," verse 1. "Seek these things which are above." So he's writing to believers. He says, you put off blasphemy out of your mouth. So obviously a Christian can blaspheme God, because he said, you put that away. You put that away. You know, I have to be careful, but I think people say things like this: "Oh my God." I believe that's kind of what we're talking about here. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And people say things like, I mean, you know, you have to be careful about that. That's dangerous. That's to make little of the name of God. It's to think so little of him that you use him as a curse word. And you use his name as a curse word. And so you have to be cautious of that. It's not just with your mouth. You can blaspheme God by your life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Paul's writing here. He's talking to slaves. This word servants, it's the slaves who had masters. And he says to them, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." Here's why. Watch. "That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." What he is saying to those servants, those slaves, and we always apply, we don't have slaves today, so how we would apply it is how you respond about your boss. He says, let those that have a boss and work for their boss count their bosses worthy of all honor. How come? "That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Do you know if you treat your employer wrongly, you take advantage of your employer, you blaspheme God and his truth? That's what it says. Look back, turn just a couple pages ahead to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 4. It says, talking about the older women teaching the younger women. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober. That's to be serious. All right? Be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now watch what it says. "That the word of God be not blasphemed." This is written to wives. That when a wife rebels, fights her husband, or doesn't do as a wife, that the word of God could be blasphemed. That's pretty important idea that we think about here. The Bible puts great stock in the way a Christian lives. Blasphemy is to speak evil of. To vilify. That's what it means. You say, this stupid husband of mine, but let me get away from the job and let me get away from the home. You know, you've blasphemed God. If you're a Christian, you've blasphemed God. If you ever found yourself in a circumstance in your life, and you say, "God, why are you letting this happen to me?" Probably not one person that has not at least thought that. You've made God evil. That's what you've done when you do that. You've brought evil against his name. "How could you do this to me, God? I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to serve you. How can you let this happen?" That's blasphemy when you do that. You've called he which is holy and all good as doing something wrong, doing something evil against you because you find yourself in a circumstance you don't think you deserve to be in. You see, we're all guilty of that. I don't know any Christian that at some time in their life hadn't done that. And yet, you're all forgiven. If you know Jesus Christ, he's forgiven that. It's put under the blood. It's not blasphemy that's unforgivable, because all people are guilty of it. So that's what Jesus, we're asking, what's he teaching here? When he says, whoever blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. It's got to be something else. The unforgivable, the unpardonable sin has to do with blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. In the context here, back here in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11, Jesus, before this, in chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus had a man brought to him that was dumb. He couldn't speak. And the man couldn't speak, the Bible's clear, because he was demon-possessed and he had a demon. And Jesus cast the devil out of the man around with a crowd of witnesses. He cast the devil out of the man, and the man began to speak plainly. They all heard him. And these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders were there, and they said in verse 15, he cast, all the people were amazed, and they started to say, whoa, who is this man? Because they'd done this miracle right in the open around them, and they said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. He doesn't have the power of God on him. He's not God. The devil has done that. And they began to say that. And that saying began to follow him around. Remember, in the context of this, he's been with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they began to attribute the miracles and the signs that Jesus was performing because they couldn't deny him. The guy spoke in front of everybody. There was no tricks. It wasn't like Benny Hinn or any of these charismatic nuts that are on TV. And by the way, they aren't doing it. It's fake. Those guys on TV, they're phonies. But Jesus is real. And what Jesus was doing was, it was obvious that he had the power of God on him, but the Pharisees hated him. They hated him. And therefore, they blasphemed and said, he does this by the power of Beelzebub. It's found a number of times in the Gospels, Matthew 10:25, 12:24, Mark 3:22. In fact, it happened. Jesus was very popular in his ministry. He's very popular here. And it began to happen, and they began to attribute these things, when the miracles that Jesus was doing, they said, it has to do, the devil is empowering him. Don't believe him. Let me show you a passage here. I'm going to go back, or you can put it up on the slide, Brother Loy, in Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew 12 is another place where they said it. It's this same account, but Matthew writes it a little different. Matthew 12, look at verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. It says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So there were two guys there that he healed. One was blind who saw, one was couldn't speak, and he spake. Verse 23, and all the people, he did it in a large crowd, were amazed. And notice what they said, is not this the son of David? Now let me ask you a question. David's been dead a long time. Who is the son of David? What does that term mean? Messiah. It means the Messiah. It means the Savior. He is the one they are looking for. And so the people, when they saw the miracles, they said, this has got to be the Savior. This is the Son of David. He's the one we're waiting for. But look at the next verse, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, when they heard what they were saying about him, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And they said, he's doing it in the power of Satan. He's doing it in the power of Satan. They were constantly asking Jesus to do more signs. He did hundreds of miracles. And he did them in front of people. He didn't do them secretly, you know. These big crusades that they have, they call people up from the crowd. You know, those people, by the way, they've all been pre-screened. They come up and they know what their ailments are. And some of them, they psychosomatically will get up out of that wheelchair and they'll help them over to a chair. Well, that's not healing. That's phony. But that's not what happened with Jesus. The guy that was blind, he saw, and when he left, he continued seeing. And the guy that couldn't speak, when he left, he was still talking. And he was talking till he died because Jesus healed him. But because of that, the Pharisees said, he's a devil. And look at, you're in chapter 12 of Matthew. Look here in verse 38. It says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered. Jesus still preaching. It's another message here. He said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now look what he says. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And what is that? Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And you know what Jesus is saying to him? He's saying, I'm not giving you any more evidence. I've done 100 miracles in front of you. You've eaten of the bread that I created. You've eaten of the fish that I brought out of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You've seen enough. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonas, and that is after you kill me, I'm going to raise again the 3rd day. That's your sign. And by the way, that's the only sign you need. That Jesus died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day, according to the Scriptures. That's the testimony. That's what you need to put your faith in Christ as the Messiah. You'll have no more signs. And that's what he's saying to these guys. That's what he's telling them. The Pharisees and the scribes and the rest of the Jews knew there was something miraculous about Jesus Christ. But they were not going to believe him because he rebuked them. They were dishonest. They were robbing widows and taking money, and they were hypocrites. They made all kinds of rules that weren't in the Bible. They did all of these things. And to justify their unbelief, they wouldn't put their faith in Jesus because they didn't believe that he was the kind of guy the Messiah should be. They wanted a big, they had an idea of who that would be. They rejected the witness of God's Spirit in their own hearts, and they accused the Lord Jesus of working for Satan, when in truth he was working through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Now, some of these same guys will say this. It means to deny that tongues is what they call tongues today in many of these movements is from God. They say, you can't deny that. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Or somebody says, I have a word of knowledge for you. God's told me something about you. Or sometimes a preacher, years ago there was a guy called Oral Roberts. And Oral Roberts said that Jesus appeared to him and told him to build a hospital in Tulsa. And he asked for donations. And some say, what do you mean he appeared to you? And boy, when they would question these guys whether God appeared to them, they'd say, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have anything to do with that. There's not any truth to that. In one sense, the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, was a sin that was committed while the Lord Jesus and the apostles were ministering in person on this earth. The writer of Hebrews shows us this in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. We struggle with these verses sometimes when you're just reading through them. And notice the title of the book, Hebrews. What's that mean? Hebrews, what's the meaning of the word Hebrews? Jews. He's writing to Jews. That's who this letter is to. It's to Jews that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But they're having some struggles in their life, because they're still living in Israel and Jerusalem, and the other Jews are getting on them. Now look what it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4. It says, for it is impossible, you see that word? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That word enlightened means intellectually, has the idea of understanding, all right? They heard the truth. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And that means, that's that idea, I think it has to do with experientially. God worked in their life. He worked in their hearts. That is, they got the Holy Spirit bore witness to the truth that they heard. And it says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And then it says this, here's what's impossible. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so here you have some people that are Jews. They have professed faith in Jesus as Messiah, but now pressure is put upon them, and they're wanting to go back to the temple. They're wanting to offer sacrifices because their family's pressing on them and pushing on them, saying, you're being a fanatic. You're in this cult. Get out of it and come back and do what we taught you to do as a kid, and you follow the family religion. And so Paul is, or the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's impossible for those who had the Spirit of God to work in their hearts and life to verify the truth upon them, if they fall away, to come back to repentance. It's not saying someone was saved and then unsaved. It is saying that a person experienced the working of God in their life after hearing the truth. That's what happened with these Pharisees. There was no doubt there was a miracle done in their sight. It bore witness that there was something supernatural about Jesus. And yet they pushed it away. Go to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 3. This is a theme here in this book of Hebrews. You have to understand, it's a hard book, and a lot of people that say you can be saved and then lose your salvation come here to these verses. But what it's talking about people that were never saved, but knew how to be saved, knew the truth, experienced conviction of the Spirit, but then said no, turned away. It's not talking about someone that's lost their salvation. Everlasting life, when you believe on Jesus, you get everlasting life, and everlasting life lasts forever. You can't lose it. It's eternal life. So that's not what it's talking about. But notice chapter 2, verse 3. He says, the writer says, how shall we escape? Those words ought to catch our attention. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, now watch this, and was confirmed unto us, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And that's why we have the signs gifts that we have in the book of Acts. Even in the early church, there was no Bible, all right? There was no King James Bible. There were no 66 books of the Bible. They were preaching, filled with the Spirit. They were preaching truth, going back to the Old Testament some, but they were preaching it, and God bore witness that they were his spokesmen by the miracles and the signs that they did. But that's not true today. You don't need signs. There'll be no sign given to this generation. What? Except the sign of Jonas, the resurrection, the picture of the resurrection. You don't need a sign. You need the truth. And that's what he's saying. But what he's pointing out here is this. How can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? If you've heard the message of salvation and you've said, nah, not right now. That's dangerous, is what he's saying. And it was confirmed in front of them with signs and wonders. Let me have you go one more place, because it's a verse everybody, again, we struggle with. Chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. And it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now I bet you've heard, if you ever heard anybody preach from that verse, you said, if you sin after you've been saved, after you've heard the gospel, you're Look there, there's no more sacrifice for sins. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about rejecting the truth. It's talking about saying, I'm not going to believe you. I'm not going to put my trust in Christ. I've got some... It's talking about setting that aside. And he says, look, if you sin willfully after that you've heard the truth, there is no other sacrifice for sin. There is no other way to be forgiven. Verse 27, but what is left is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trod underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done, watch this, will you? And hath done despite unto who? The Spirit of grace. The writer says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what he is talking about, the exposure that these Hebrews, these Jews to whom the epistle is written, that they had exposure to the Lord himself and to the apostles who worked signs and wonders, and they came in the power of the Holy Spirit that confirmed the message of the gospel they preached, and they turned away from it. They pushed it away. So in one sense, what it has to do with, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, has to do with rejecting those people that attributed to Jesus the works of Jesus to the works of the devil. They denied it. They said, no, that's just that preacher. He just talked you into it. Things along that line. He just, all of those things. And they blasphemed the Holy Ghost by saying, really, no. We refuse it. We won't believe that. And what God says is that can never be forgiven. How come? Because you can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit convicts you. It's Him that convicts of sin. It's not the preacher. It's not. The Holy Spirit takes the word that's preached and convicts you in your heart. He shows you your sin. He convinces. Convict simply means to convince you. It convinces you that you have sinned against a holy God. It's also the Spirit of God. It's also the Holy Spirit who testifies to you that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by recognizing your sinfulness and turning to Jesus and confessing Him, calling on Him to forgive you of that sin, that you will be forgiven and have eternal life. Is anything more crazy than to believe that? That here you are, you've lived a life. I was 24 years old. I had lived a sinful, wicked life. I was pretty sure I was on my way to hell. And that night, I heard that what Jesus did on the church I went to said that you had to be good. You had to continue on. You had to keep coming to church. You had to do this and you had to do that. And you had to get married in the church. And you had to have, when you got ready to die, you had to have some priest come and say the last rites over you and all of that. If you were going to make it, you might make it to purgatory. But I figured I was far enough gone. My life was going to go to hell, which is what I deserved. And that night I heard that preacher preach about Jesus. I knew about Jesus. I knew He died. I believed He raised from the dead. But I didn't know what He did on that cross, paid for all my sins, because my church never taught me about that. But it is exactly what He did. And that night, I was sitting in a large auditorium of about 1,000 people on about that row. And something inside said, you better pay attention. You better listen to that man. And when they gave that invitation, they said, if you'll come, we'll show you from the Bible. I got up. I would never do that. I would have never done that. I got up and walked out there and came down, and Brother Ivan Castile, didn't know him then, but he met me, and he took the Bible, and he went through, I've got to be honest, I don't remember what he went through in the Bible. But that night I called on Jesus. I think maybe I called on him when I got up and walked out to the aisle. I think maybe I said, okay, I want you, Lord, if you'll take me. That was the Spirit of God that dealt with me. I wouldn't say I haven't resisted the Holy Spirit. A believer can do that. A believer can quench him, can grieve him. I wouldn't say I haven't done that as a Christian, but the idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is this. It is when God deals with you about your lost condition, you keep refusing him. Because it is through that conviction of the Spirit that's the only way you can have eternal life. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. I guess that's the application. That's the application here of this passage of Scripture. Stephen was preaching to these Pharisees who stoned him to death after he finished preaching in Acts chapter 7. And he said to them, they gnashed on him with his teeth because he preached to them. In fact, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. God gave him a vision at that time. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he said to them in Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. It's not religion. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you in connection with the Word of God and specifically in connection with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said this. So I would say, in one sense, in the way that we're talking about the blasphemy of attributing the work of the works of Jesus to the devil, that doesn't happen today. But you can push the Spirit of God away. Thankfully, he's long-suffering. But there does come a place where the Holy Spirit stops. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. I'm going through here a whole list of things. In Romans, I'm pulling this verse a little, that we're just going to read it out of the context. It's talking about individuals that are involved in all kinds of things, but they know there's a God. It says back there in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. But here in verse 28, it simply says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's what it says. He says, okay, I'm done with you. I won't come back. I don't know when that happens. I don't want to know. I know God dealt with me more than once. But if I was going to say the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it is that. It is saying, I don't want it. I want to do what I want to do. Thankfully, God continually comes, knocks on the door. Thankfully, you hear preaching or experiences come in your life, and God reminds you in that condition. It says, come. But you can push God off to a place to where he says, okay, you do what you want. Three times here in the passage, I would say to you, talks that God gave them over. He gave them over, and then he gives them up. Gave them up. Go back to Luke 12. We'll finish here. So this is the message that Jesus began preaching. It's pretty intense. He says, Are you a hypocrite, or is your faith real? Do you fear God? Do you confess the Son? Have you responded to the Spirit? Do you respond to the Holy Spirit? Three questions. That's how I kind of put it in outline form. Do you do those things? Have you done that? Is Christ within you? Do you have the witness of the Spirit in you? If you do, Jesus says this. Verse 11, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to have. You know, in each of these places, Jesus gave comfort. He preached hard, but in each of these places, he gave comfort. He preached, you better fear God. But listen, if you do fear God, don't worry. The hairs of your head are numbered. God knows you so well. He knows what's going on in your life. Jesus said, look, do you confess me before men? Do you know me? Then listen, when you stand with me at the end of time, I'm going to confess you. I'm going to say, hey, you guys, this is John. He's mine. I bought him. Here it says of the Holy Spirit. It's talking to guys that are going to go through great tribulation. How fearful it is. I mean, think about it. They're fighting these Jews. He says, don't worry about it. If you go through trial and trouble, the Holy Spirit will give you words to say in those days. You don't even have to rehearse it. I remember reading these passages when I was a young guy, and I remember I'd just gotten saved, and then we were talking about it. I said, man, what about that? You ever thought if you got married and you had a wife and you had some children and all of a sudden the Antichrist came and, you know, would you be willing to die for Jesus? And at that time I said, man, I think I would be willing to die. It's probably a little conceited in that sense. Say, oh yeah, I'd be willing to die. But I said, man, I'd have a problem if they put my wife and said, if you don't deny Christ, they're going to kill her. What would I do? And what he is saying right there is he's saying, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit will not leave you. Not in that time, not in any trial of your life will the Spirit of God leave you. If you belong to God, He'll never leave you. He will help you. He will show Himself on your behalf. See, that's the marvelous thing, is that you don't live this Christian life by yourself. He lives it through you. That's what he's saying. He's warning, do not take this for granted. Don't you play games with God. But if you know God, you don't have to fret. He's faithful. And many of these guys, that's exactly what happened to them. They were put to death by these Jews. That's what happened to Stephen. And it's happened. Church history is full of this. It's proved that this is true. About 300 A.D., after the time of the apostles and stuff, there's a guy by the name of Diocletian. He became the Roman emperor. He hated Christianity. Took it upon himself to hunt Christians down in the Roman Empire, and he did. He hunted them down. He paid governors, the guys that were governors over their provinces. He said, if you find them, you wipe this place out. And they did horrible things to Christians about 300 A.D. But in 304 A.D., there's a record in Fox's Book of Martyrs. There was a deacon in the Church of Mauritania. It was in northwest Africa, and the guy's name was Timothy. And Timothy had only been married about 3 weeks. He had a wife, and her name was Mora. Timothy was a deacon in the church at Mauritania, and he got found out. He was an important young man in the church. He was in charge of the scriptures. And so they brought Timothy before the governor there of Mauritania, and the governor demanded that Timothy tell him where the scriptures were hidden. They couldn't find them. He wanted the holy books, and he wanted Timothy to give them up. And Timothy said to him, he said, you know, Your Honor, he said, if I had children, I would, he said, this is what he said. He said, if you don't give those scriptures up, I'm going to burn you at the stake. He said, you know, Your Honor, if I had children, I would be more willing to give them up to you to be burned than I would to give you the Holy Scriptures. And this guy became so incensed that he said, okay, if you won't tell me where they are, he brought some guards in. He gave them iron sticks. They heated him up red hot in the fire, and they held him back, and they burned his eyes out in front of everybody. He said, if you won't give me the scriptures, at least you'll never read them again. But when they did that to him, he stood so strong, and he kept his testimony so right. He would not deny Christ. He would do not, that the emperor got incensed. He found out about this guy's new wife, and he brought her in. And in the meantime, he had tied this guy from the ceiling by his ankles, and he tied a weight around the guy's neck and hung him upside down and with his eyes all burned out. And she came in, and she begged him. She said, Timothy, please. Please give him the scripture. We've just been married. I'll take care of you. Just do what he asks so you can go. And he had a gag in his mouth, and when they pulled the gag out, he rebuked her. He said, what are you asking? We can't do this. And she got under such conviction that when she left, the emperor, she didn't get, he wouldn't confess, and he said, you'd probably, where do you think they are? And she wouldn't speak to him. Because he convicted her and bolstered her confidence, and he took her and he tortured her in an evil, evil way, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. And about 3 weeks later, they took the two of them outside of town and they crucified them both on a cross. And say, well, that's a gruesome story. They lived in 300 AD. How many people do you know their story have lasted that long? Timothy and Mora have been read by millions and millions and millions of people. Their testimony has encouraged hundreds of thousands to know that God will never leave you nor forsake you if you belong to Him. But don't take Him for granted. Don't refuse Him. Trust Him. Fear Him. Confess Jesus. And respond when the Spirit deals with your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace this morning, Lord. And thank You for just who You are and that we have opportunity to assemble with Your people. Help us to be encouraged today, Lord, that as we live in a world that is really more and more anti-Christian, anti-God, against Christ, help us to stand strong. Help us to know that, Lord, we live next door to people, we work with people, we have people in our own families who are unbelievers, and yet, Lord, You're using our lives as we follow You. You're using us in their lives, and help, Lord, us to be used by You to point others to the person of Christ and bring people to eternity. Or if there be anybody here today without Jesus Christ, I pray, help that person today to look unto You, to call unto You and repent, to recognize that their only hope of life is through Jesus and what You did upon the cross, Lord. We ask You, please, for Your working here in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, won't you just spoke, you do what God had you to do today. 515. You respond to the Lord today if He's spoken to your heart. You act according to what the Spirit of God has spoken to you about. All right? 515. Amen. Well, I appreciate you, your attention this morning.